But do not go away and do not run after them. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of the part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage. And the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as it happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, and they were drinking, and they were buying, and they were selling, and they were planting, and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on that day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whosoever loses his life shall preserve it alive. I tell you on that night there will be two men in one. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there will also the vultures be gathered." You and I are living in days in which every time we turn the page of the newspaper, every time we turn on the news media, we are seeing events that startle our life and make us aware that we are living in the last days. I hasten to make you aware that the last days began when Jesus Christ ascended to be with the Father. We have been in the last days ever since the countdown began with his ascension to be with the Father. Jesus is on the way. Surely people have questioned, is he returning? Surely people have said, how long it has been since he tarried and he has not come yet. But he is on the way. When we look at the anarchy in the world, when we look at the Pope who has been attacked and shot, when we look at our own president who was attacked and shot, when we look at the attempted assassination of figures who are in public notoriety, then we see that at every turn our own generation is degenerating into a lawless people. We're seeing at every turn the signs of the returning of Christ. Tonight I do not want to deal in great detail. I have dealt with it before and we will talk about it again. But I do not want to deal with all the details concerning the come of Christ. But the testimony of Scripture says that as Christ is to return and capture his church away, there will be the development of three particular things. First, there will be a development of a one-world economy. It is a testimony of Scripture that we shall see developing such horrible conditions on the face of this globe that it will be consistent and commandatory and demanded of us that we participate in an economy of buying and selling for the benefit of the total world, and this can see even in our day and time the seedbeds of the world common market as it is also in the European common market. There is already codified and placed in the computers of our land, let alone the European nations, the term 666. And according to the book of Revelation, we will find in that time of the tribulation that the only way they can buy and sell is that they have submitted to a legal system of barter which has as the term the sign of a man 666. There is secondly that there is to be the development of the one world politic. When we see in our generation such lawlessness, when we see that every hand a lack of respect for authority, and that there is international assassination, let alone there is an international plot to destroy every politic that exists in order to bring a breach and an upheaval and a destruction of every kind of term of politic and culture. When we see this, it is the spirit of lawlessness that Paul speaks about in 1 Timothy. And it is that behind all of this is the personal devil himself. It is Jesus, when he was tempted in Gospel of Luke chapter 4 and Matthew 4, that he was tempted of the devil, and the devil said, "Bow down and worship me, and I will give you this world." This world belongs to the devil temporarily. According to the book of Daniel, even as Daniel prayed and asked God for the interpretation of one of the visions, and God sent Michael to his aid, and God sent Gabriel to his aid, rather. It was the fact that Gabriel would have arrived sooner had he had the privilege of getting there, but it was the demonic powers of Persia that kept him there. So behind every evil force is the personal force of evil. Behind communism, there is a personal demonic force. Behind every evil, do not think that evil multiplies in a vacuum. It multiplies because of a force of evil who is plotting to take over the very world itself. There's not only the one world economy, the one world politic, but the one world religion. The seedbed of the return of Christ is the foretaste that God predicts. There shall come on the face of the globe, not just that everybody's going to belong to one particular denomination or one particular church, but there shall be a pervasive, overwhelming, unified religious nature which shall be anti-God. Don't think that atheism is the absence of faith. It is an overt, diabolical decry of all that faith is. It is a faith in itself. Do not think that these isms and false religions and cults and occults are simply phenomena. They are an accumulation of this whole force of religious nature that comes against God. It is the prediction of Scripture. It is the prediction of Scripture that Jesus Christ shall come and rapture and capture and catch up His church and take them away before the intensity of this 7 years tribulation. And that we shall see the seedbed, we shall see the foretaste of these forces taking place, but that we shall not enter into the tribulation. I am aware that there's much on public television these days, even of a religious nature, that says to the Christian, you will enter into these days of tribulation. I want you to know I rejoice that God is going to capture His church away, and in that time of 7 years intense tribulation, we shall not be here. But if you will take the book of Revelation chapter 4 and read through chapter 19, you shall find the intensity of those days as once again God deals with Israel. But we will not be here. We will be yonder with Him in the heavenlies, and we shall be experiencing the Bema, in which the saints of God are rewarded for their deeds in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We shall be at the marriage feast of the Lamb, rejoicing in the bridegroom, even Jesus Christ. But we are given a foretaste here. I am aware that these particular scriptures given in Matthew chapter 24, as well as this passage in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, deal in some great detail about that interim period, even at the last of the tribulation. And I realize that in hyper-dispensational approach, we could very easily define that these passages of Scripture deal more with Armageddon than they do in the time of the rapture of the church. But I'm wanting to lock in, if I may, on the very thought of remembering one particular individual. It is Jesus that describes that when He comes in power, that it will be too late for us to make decisions, that one will be caught away and one will be kept, that two men will be working, two ladies will be working, two people will be on the housetop, and decision time has come. My friends, if this is the fact that Jesus has shared with us the very importance of this, He is saying it is urgent that we be ready. It is urgent that we understand that when He comes, it is too late for second chances. It is too late for second guessing. When Jesus comes, and by the way, He did not come today, did He? But He may come tomorrow. He may come tomorrow, and He may come tonight. He is on His way. Jesus is coming. And when He comes, it will be too late. My wife has a very particular concern for this matter. When she dreams a great deal about the rapture. And as she ascends to be with Christ, there's heaviness in her heart as she looks back at family members and friends. And over the years, as we've talked together about her walk with Christ, it has been important to me that she has such an urgency about the soon coming of Christ. And this is a burden within her heart. And she has that longing, and suddenly the urgency that time is short is always in the frame of her mind. And when she dreams about this a great deal of time. But the testimony of this Scripture is that it's too late then. Work while it is day, for night cometh when no man shall work. And so what is the urgency of these days? Well, I need a vacation like the rest of you, and I want you to take one. And my friends, when it comes your time, you go. Please go. We couldn't live with you. Please don't say you're going to stay home this year and paint the house. We won't be able to live with you by November the 1st. Get away for a while. Just let us know when you're going and let somebody fill your vacancy while you're away in the ministry here. But I'm grateful that summertime is here and some of you will have some opportunity for some vacation. And I'm looking forward to a few days myself. And we're urging in the staff that people shall take that time. But I want you to know the summertime is no time to take a vacation for reaching people for Jesus Christ. Do you realize that tonight the 112th person was baptized in this fellowship since October the 1st? I rejoice in that. I rejoice that people are receiving Christ every day. And my heart is filled with happiness today that as we have ministered here on this holiday weekend, and praise the Lord for a holiday weekend, everybody needs it, but people are being saved right and left, and people are receiving the Lord. And when the message is shared, people are responding. And I want to share with you this summertime is a time that people can come to know Jesus Christ. I grew up in a community where the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians gave up on Sunday night during the summertime. I live close to a community where they had one community service on Sunday night because they thought the summertime was the time that everybody sort of quit and God went on vacation. Now the summertime's when the crops grew, summertime's when everybody did things, but God just went on vacation. My friends, I'm believing that by the 1st of September, we will see over 200 more people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Right now we have over 50 people awaiting baptism. Praise His name. Jesus is coming, but the Spirit of God is moving, and we're grateful for that, and I rejoice in it. But as the Spirit of Christ makes us aware that time is short, work while it is day, for the night is soon to be here. Jesus makes us aware of the urgency, and in the midst of this urgency, He says things will go on as usual. He said it will catch everybody off guard, and I hate to tell you, it's going to catch most Christians off guard. If I understand anything about the Scriptures, most Christians will not be anticipating the soon coming of the Lord. That doesn't mean He won't capture them away. That does not mean that He will reject them. They are His children. But I want you to know that by and large, the average Christian fellowship is not looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is even of such a nature that Jesus promises one of the crowns that He will have laid at His feet, and one of the crowns will be placed upon the head of some saints, is that they have this urgency. They are looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. But not every Christian is looking for the soon return. Not every Baptist is looking for the soon return of Christ. Not every member of this church is eagerly anticipating the soon return of Jesus Christ. Now, I do believe that since we involved ourselves with such a big mortgage, some people are beginning to expect Him sooner than usual. They have that yearning. They hope that He'll get here and help us pay it off. No, we're going to leave it for the rest of those people to pay it off, all right? Those that go through the tribulation, those church members who aren't saints of God and who aren't saved, well, they'll get to pay it off, the rest of them. God bless them all, maybe. If Jesus comes tomorrow, well, I hope I've got your attention. I don't know where you are. But anyway, I'm preaching on Lot's wife tonight. It is a testimony that Jesus says it is urgent. Secondly, the time is unpredictable. Thirdly, He is visibly coming. And fourthly, it is in the time of the Father. But He gives us this urgency. Things will be going on as usual. As it was in the days of Noah, he built his ark, everything went on its regular path, and all of a sudden the rain began to come, God closed the doors, and it was time, and only Noah and his family were saved. The same waters that lifted up Noah, the same waters that destroyed. The same time that Jesus comes and takes us away, He will be leading others who remain. And so there is a separation, there is a parting, there is a time of delineation, there is a time of separation. My, how we want everybody to go together. How we want everybody to be equal. I understand this about leadership. I understand this about people. We want everybody to capture the same vision we have. We want everybody to move in one big group. And how many times I've sat around and listened to Baptists talk, what we need to do is get everybody organized. No, it just takes one. It just takes one person to lead, one person to believe, one person to set the pace, one person to be out in front. And if you're going to believe in Christ and His soon coming, you'll be in the minority. Go ahead and get out in front. If you're going to believe that people need to be saved in the summertime, go ahead and get in the minority. Get out in front. You'll be there by yourself. Don't wait for the rest of the world to come along. You will be by yourself. As it was in the days of Noah, they went about their business. The rains came. The same water that kept Noah safe was the same water that destroyed the earth. There is a time of delineation. There is a time of separation. And if you're going to walk with Christ, not everyone is going to approve of your life. You need to understand that. You will not always be popular. You will not always have the affirmation of even all Christian people. Do you understand that your pastor's a kook? I mean, do you understand that? That not every pastor believes what your pastor believes? I just thought I'd let you know. Do you know that your pastor does not always agree with every other pastor? You have to understand that somewhere on your line, you have to stand on your own two feet. You have to believe in what God has said in your life. You have to believe in what God has asked you to be and to do. You have to share that this is the point of no return. There is a departure. There's a separation, a delineation. My friends, if you mean business for Christ, not everybody will walk with you. And so you have to understand. He says it as it was in the days of Lot. Lot was there in Sodom and Gomorrah. All of a sudden, God removed Lot from that city. Because of God's choice of Lot, not because Lot had always chosen God's way. And when he departed, fire and brimstone came down and that city was destroyed. My, we could stay here all night, but I promise you we won't. There is so much to share with the story, but I do want us to look at this particular phrase. It is the fact that Jesus says that on that day, verse 31, on that day let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the housetop go down to take it away. Likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. He simply says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Jesus is coming. He says, now remember Lot's wife. The purpose of us to remember Lot's wife is for us to understand that when Jesus comes, there is a time of separation. Who on earth was Lot? He was the nephew of Abraham. He was riding on the coattail of the blessings of God in Abraham's life. It is important for us to understand that sometimes God is blessing us, not because of our own life, but because we are in the shadow of another saint of God. Do you understand that? How many times we have condoned sin in our life? How many times we have said there's more time to get my act together? How many times we have said, oh, I can wait, I can delay. God is speaking to me about this particular need, this particular sin, this particular commitment, but I can delay. And we've thought that God was allowing and blessing in our life because He was going to condone where we were. No, God is simply blessing those people around you. Do you realize the main reason that your boat hasn't gone down? There may be somebody on your boat that God wants to keep afloat. You ever realize that perhaps the main reason has been blessing in your family is not necessarily because you, but because God is blessing the commitment of a partner, or there's a blessing of a commitment of a member of your family? Do you realize that perhaps the only reason your Sunday school class hasn't gone to pot, not because you're doing your best, but because God's blessing somebody else in that class? Do you realize that maybe the only reason you have not totally failed is that God is surrounding your life with the blessings because He's blessing somebody else around you, not because He's blessing you? Don't take for granted the days. This is the message of this entire service. This is the message of this entire passage. Jesus says, look up, I'm coming. It is a time of separation. Is it a time of delineation? It is a time that you will have sorrow in your heart because you have not committed. Remember Lot's wife, He says. And so Lot was the nephew of Abraham. When God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldee and said He would bless him, Lot came along. Lot brought his own idols. Lot was the one who lived on a selfish base. When it came time for the separation of the flocks, it was Lot who said, look, man, I want a life of ease. I see that green pasture over there. I want the land over by Jordan. He said, all right, Abraham, that's what I want. And so he got it. You know the testimony of Lot, even when he went with Abraham down to Egypt. We do not know where Lot got his wife. In fact, if you notice, their name is not mentioned. Sometimes the Scripture is accused of being chauvinistically aligned and that God has not elevated the names of womanhood. I want you to know that Jesus Christ came to liberate women. He came to give them the status of born-again believers, and He came to make them, in the family of God, the most cherished and beloved of all. And so it is that the Scripture does not even mention Lot's wife's name. Sarah is mentioned. Rebecca is mentioned. But you see, even the omission of her name is the fact that she was a bum choice. We don't know where she came from. I'm really telling you the truth. We do not know where she came from. It may be that while Abraham was in detour down in Egypt, that Lot picked up his wife. We don't know. I'm not picking on the poor soul. I'm just trying to share the little tidbits of Scripture that may give us an insight of why Jesus said, "Remember her when you're looking for my return." I don't understand, but her name is not given. Nowhere, certainly, we could have learned her name. We don't even have a nickname. We don't even know what Lot called her in a sweet, affectionate manner. Cutie pie, sweetie, dumpling. We don't know what he was calling her. We don't even know. Probably Mrs. Lot, he says over here. But the point is, we do not know her name. We don't know where she came at. Maybe she was from Egypt. And when Abraham went down in disobedience into the land of Egypt and even used his wife Sarah as an excuse and hid behind her shadow, maybe that was where Lot picked up his wife. Maybe she was a Canaanite. But we do know that when it came time for Isaac to marry, Abraham sent him back. Abraham sent him back to Paddan Aram, to the heritage of his family, and there it was for 7 years. Then for seven more years, he worked in loyalty and devotion for his wife as a devotee of the things of God. All I know is that Lot was a choice in his wife that we do not understand. We do not understand where she came from, but we do know something about her. We do not know her name, but we do know that she loved the world. One thing we know about her is that she did not like the separation that God had called Abraham and his family to. You see, it was that God had desired that the children of Israel become separated, that they should leave the city life. Sometimes we have the impression that Abraham was a country bumpkin, that he was a knot on the log. We turn back the pages of civilization and we understand that Ur of Chaldee was perhaps one of the most cultured civilizations that ever was upon the face of the earth. Abraham was a city dweller. Abraham was an erudite individual. Abraham was a man who was cultured and learned, and he was a man of understanding. But God wanted to teach him the understanding of the things of holiness and the things of eternity. And God said, "Come, separate yourself from them. Become a shepherd. Become a wanderer. Become a pilgrim. And in this pilgrimage, I will lead you. In this pilgrimage, I will teach you. In this pilgrimage, I will share with you the things of eternity. And out of this sharing, you shall teach the world of what I am." Sometimes God says this to you and me. He says, "Come apart, let me teach you. Come apart, let me share with you. Come apart, let me teach you the things of God." Many of us have on our knees have prayed, "God, I want to know the things of God. I want to know the deeper things of God. Lord, I want to know how to share with people. I want to know how to influence people for Christ." And then God takes us through a time of separation. He takes us away from the normal pattern of living, and He begins to isolate us so that we'll look up. You see, many times we will not look up as long as we can find our strength from those around us. But Lot did not like this separation. So he married a woman of the world. Secondly, he married a woman who was destined and loved the world, and he made a commitment. He made a commitment to go to the plush of selfishness in the Jordan Valley, and then the Scripture says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. You know, there are some Christians who have one foot in heaven and one foot in hell. They're really not comfortable. They're not really happy in being saved. They're not really happy in the things of God. They're sort of miserable. They feel like God's given them a bum hand. They feel like that somehow they're being cheated out of the blessings of this world. But the Scripture says that Lot pitched his tent in the direction of. The Scripture is very careful to say that where our heart is, there our treasure is. The Scripture is very careful to say that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Tonight is important where you've pitched your tent. It is important where the yearning of your spirit is. Is it after the holiness of God? Is it after the obedience of God? If you pitched your tent toward Sodom, that's where you'll go eventually. It may take you 5 years to get there. It may take you 10 years to get there. But if you pitched your tent toward Sodom, that's where you'll go. And Sodom was a place of debauchery and wickedness. It was a place of ungodliness, and God destroyed it with fire and brimstone. Notice some things about Lot's wife. First of all, she was closely united to Lot, but she perished. It is very possible for us to be associated with good things. It's like the man who joined the church who happened to be a physician. And one day, as the pastor began to preach a message about certain morality, it infuriated this physician. And because he paid his tithes and his love offerings into the church, because he had great leverage in the church, he began to exert pastoral leverage. And he began to speak to the pastor. And he said, "Now back off. This is not the time for that kind of preaching." It was about the time of the great issue of the rights of black people in the South. It was that time in which the social rights of the black man were being magnified from the pulpit. And so great pressure was put on the pastor not to preach about these particular rights and privileges of all men in the South. And so finally, with great furor one day, the man got up, cursed, and walked out and said, "Listen, I only joined this church in the first place just for business." And he condemned the whole bunch and left the church. See, it didn't take long. It took 5 or 10 years for him finally to get his tent pitched there at Sodom. But it may not take long for you to understand that Lot's wife, she was closely associated with Lot, but she perished. You may be just one inch. You may be in the fellowship. You may be a part of the local social body of Christians. You may know a lot about things, but Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. She had every privilege. She had every experience. She was in the know. She was right in the middle, but she died. She perished. She was a castaway. She shared in the union of her own family, but she perished. Then she shared the privileges. Not only was she there and knew all the things that were going on about God, but she died. She shared in the privileges. She was the one who knew Lot as a good man. And Lot was a good man. He was called righteous. And yet he lived in a godless city. The tragedy of Lot is he did not exercise his influence. And having lived there so very long, even though he was respected in the city, they did not listen to him. I know how it is. When we are young somehow and we have come to know Jesus Christ, we believe in some ways we may be the influencer of all our generation. It is easy for us to be a rabbit's foot. It is easy for people to applaud us as being the preacher of the bunch. It is easy for us to be the one that everybody wants to have around for a religious note. It is easy for us to come and pray over the football games or the basketball games. It is easy for us to be a social perfunctory individual. It is easy in the family for you to feel a place of position because somebody thinks you're better than the rest of them. It is great that they appreciate who you are, but in the final cause and in the final claim and in the final play, they will not follow your leadership. You need to know that. If you do not cut a swath of commitment, they will not follow you. And so it was for Lot. Though he lived his generation in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, when it came time for him to preach, they did not hear him. So be careful in your family, in your circle of friends, among the bunch at school. They may appreciate the fact that you're a religious Joe and you go to church, but in the final hour, don't let that appreciation fool you into thinking they're going to follow you. They will not unless you exercise the testimony of your faith with authority and power. She also shared in Lot's errors. You know, Lot, the scripture says, he did not look for that city whose maker and builder was God. And because Lot, her husband, did not build his life toward the authority of Christ and the authority of Jehovah God, she lost out. Her husband could have made a better choice. He did not have to move to Sodom and Gomorrah, but he did. Her children were influenced in Sodom and Gomorrah. How many times have I worried? Tell me, what about living in this particular area? Is this the place I want my children to grow? Do you realize what it becomes the exception in one generation, and the next generation becomes the tolerated, and the next generation becomes the legally recognized, and the fourth generation becomes law? And so it was that though Lot saved his life, he didn't have to move to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he did, his children, his daughters, were influenced by the liberalism and the concept of her own scripture. I have a dear friend. And because of the kind of fellowship he was in, and somehow, and I just have to tell you the truth, I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. This man is beautifully born again. His wife is saved. But I'm just going to be honest, bless her heart, she has a certain social need. She just wants things to be upper crust. And there's nothing wrong with that. But she always thought the church where I pastor was a little lowbrow. I just have to tell you the truth. She was never quite happy. Never quite happy, but she found a church in the community, and it took her 5 years to work her husband to her way of thinking. But finally they have moved to a church because she's socially comfortable. Now, she was saved in a church that believed the Bible, and she was saved in a church that taught her how to be born again. And she was saved and nurtured in a church, but she had this social need, and she has followed that, and now she and her husband are in a church that no longer believes in the security of the believer. She and her husband are in a church that doctrinally, as far as I'm concerned, is not following the Scripture. What about her children? What about her two sons? Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife and the choices you make in the 20th century. Jesus is coming. The time is short. But remember that if you pitch your tents towards Sodom, you'll get there someday. Remember, you don't have to move to Sodom. And if Lot had not moved to Sodom, he would not have shared in his wife's errors, but rather, she would not have shared in his. And we need to understand, she followed towards salvation, but she was not saved. Even when the angel came, and watch carefully if you read the story there in the book of Genesis, notice that the angel came and led them away. She actually felt the hand of an angel on her arms as they were led through the city before the earthquakes and the brimstone and the fire. She actually felt the very presence of an emissary of God. Now, my friends, I listen to people talk about their experiences with God. I listen to people tell me about how they had a vision of Jesus. Or how about God spoke to their heart? I listen to television. I sit and listen with people, and I cry with them as they tell me about, boy, this warm, beautiful, powerful experience. I've listened to some of you. I tell you, you can walk through a revival. You can walk through experiences. You can go to camp. You can hang around the campfire. You can experience all of these things, and they are godly, and they are of God. But they will not keep you nor override your will. You have a choice, and you can make it. And I want to tell you, all the warm experiences and all the revivals and all the visions and all the good experiences in God will not keep you from turning your back on Jesus. You'll do it with your will if that's what you want to do. She actually felt the angel's hands on her arms. She actually followed, but she lingered behind. You see, her heart was in Sodom. And then she almost got to the gates of the city of Zoar, the city of refuge. Lot was out there in front. Listen, he'd had his coattail burned. He knew he was in bad shape. He knew he was in trouble, and he was hightailing it out. He was running. He was leaving. He was in fear. He was obedient. She lingered behind. I don't know how, but she did. And as she lingered, she longed. And as she longed, she looked. And as she looked, the time of delineation, the time of separation, she turned into salt. Just as Ananias and Sapphira, there was no second chance. In the moment of her sin, she fell. Oh, how beautiful the age of grace. What if God had cut you down in your last moment of lust? What if God had obliterated you from the face of the earth in your last fit of anger? What if God Almighty had simply called you home in your last rebellious spirit? What if God would snatch you tonight because you have not been obedient to the heavenly vision that God has given to you for your life? Jesus said, in my coming, remember Lot's wife. She lingered, she longed, and she looked. There was no repentance, no chance. It's final. That was it. She perished. And then, if Lot had not gone to Sodom, she would have been spared. What are the conclusions of the matter? I face them with you tonight, and I simply want to share with you. If Jesus is coming, let us not pitch our tent towards Sodom. If Jesus is coming, let us be obedient to the calling that is ours. If Jesus is coming and that time is soon, then let us be faithful in the task that is given to us. If Jesus is coming and He pronounces that this world and its world system is doomed, then let us not build our roots in this world system. Let us not pitch our tents towards Sodom. Let us not long for this world. Let us not linger, and let us not look at it. Let us remember this and watch this. You see, Lot was a second generation believer. Lot was trying to be like Abraham instead of being like Abraham's God. Who are you copying? If your faith is no bigger than your parents, you're in trouble. If your faith is no stronger than the pastor of your church, you're doomed. If you're modeling your life after another saint, you're in trouble. If you're as good as the rest of the bunch, all of you may go down the tubes. You see, Lot did not influence his wife, and he was copying Abraham. My friends, we must look to Jesus for the quality, the strength, and the character of our life. Look to Him. Because in the finality of His coming and in the permanence of His coming, we will be related to Him and Him alone. Remember Lot's wife. Why did Jesus say that? I think He said it because His heart broke, knowing that so many people will try to live on second-hand faith and hand-me-down religion, and so many people will be longing and lingering for this world. The gospel song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a traveling through." It's true. The summer months that are ahead of you and me will be determined in the spiritual effectiveness. Every one of us need a rest. Every one of us needs some time. But my friends, we need to commit ourselves to understand that the fields are white unto harvest. I ask you this night to lay your soul open and begin to pray for Save Week. I ask you to pray for the camp ministry of this summer. I ask you to believe God for the trip to Disneyland, as that is simply the carrot before the donkey that we may reach kids for Christ. I want September to come if Jesus lingers and does not come. I want us to enter those days with a harvest of souls, believing God. I have asked Jesus Christ to quicken my spirit. I have asked Him to deal with my heart and my mind. I have asked Him to deal with my body, that in these days I may be found faithful. Oh, I want to see people saved. I want to be a part of their being saved. I want to commit myself to being saved. And if there's ever a church that deserved a rest, we deserve one. If there's ever a church that deserved a law, we deserve one. But by God's grace, it will not come, because we will see men and women saved. Jesus is coming. He's coming. Tonight, how about your life? If you have made such a commitment to Him privately and in the quietness of your own heart, you have received Him as the Lord and the Savior of your life. Have you professed Him publicly? Won't you walk down this aisle and take my hand and say, "Preacher, I want to turn my life over to Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. This is the commitment I make to the glory of Christ." Are you a Bible-believing Christian? Is it tonight that you may have walked into this service and tonight you make that commitment into Christ? Won't you decide for Him tonight? Won't you walk down this aisle and say, "I turn my life to Jesus Christ"? Are you a Bible-believing Christian looking for a place to roll up your sleeves and go to work for Christ? This is it. This is the place we desire to see people saved and lives changed and your life blessed. You come and move your letter and decide tonight to make this your church home. We welcome you in Jesus' name. Our hymn of invitation, Brother Richard. 366. We're standing to sing together. You come on right now. 366.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord.
Brother Chance, the decision on your heart is what, Bob?
Well, I've been saved for quite a while, but back in December, I started stopping and having a beer with my cousin after work. And after a while, I had to be a little bit
Take my life, lead me, Lord.
Right after the soul, I had to be a little bit.
Christ, you need a disciple, Jesus Christ. You need to make that commitment and without question, let the world know that I have decided to put Christ at the center of my life. You may be a Bible-believing Christian looking for a place to serve the Lord. My friends, pray about it. We long for your life. We need you. Without question, we say we cannot live without the presence of God's people committed in service for Jesus Christ. We need that fellowship. And our commitment is so determined that we want to serve Him, and we cannot do it alone. We need you because the Holy Spirit of God wants to use your life in our midst. We believe that God gives ministries and gives talents, and He gives the Spirit of the blessing of a spiritual gift of your life to us. We hunger for that. We ask you to decide in us. Where is your church going to be? And come on. We wait.
Would you be seated, please? Bob,
in tough times in their life, but their faith is vibrant, and we are grateful for what God has been doing. Dan is in the hospital over in Livermore. You prayed for him, and he's a near facsimile of what he used to look like. 30 pounds lighter. Boy, what a way to do it. All right, you needed that, huh? But we rejoice in this couple who made their commitment in Christ and ask it to be a part of your life and your fellowship. All of you welcome, Danny and Pat Robinson. Would you say amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Hey, welcome you. God bless you too. This morning, I pray that you will find a time just to share with these people. And Brother Ed, would you mind escorting them out to our foyer here? You take a moment. We're delighted that your family are here, and many of you have your friends and relatives, and I hope it's a blessed, beautiful day, and the time will just fly by with a lot of happiness. Tonight, do not forget that we'll be sharing the witness. It is a tabloid in music and in song. It is also a beautiful drama. It will grip your heart because you will believe the people who are sharing, and they come to profess their faith. You come and be with us at the 6:30 hour. We want you to be here for fellowship. It'll be a great time together. And may the Lord richly bless you. May we stand together. Our Father, in Jesus' name, we go our way, rejoicing that Christ is Lord, affirming and rejoicing in the lives of these who have made these decisions today. I ask, Father, that as you gather around the table of lunch with these, whether it be in their home or in a restaurant, among their family or with friends. But more than anything else, you shall remind us all of that time that you broke bread with your disciples. And as the family of God there, you share with us all that you are the giver of life and that you are the bread of life. And that in this whole experience, we gain our sustenance and strength by the person and the presence of God. This we pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.